last week we dealt with a number of the gifts, spiritual gifts, we're calling them. And this week we'll be continuing with examining just a few more. Well, remember that we started with what I believe, for me anyway, is the core verses with respect to spiritual gifts, which are not found in Paul's writings for me, but in Peter. In 1 Peter 4, chapters 10 and 11, he writes to Christians, each one has, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And seeing that these gifts that we're talking about are not natural abilities, they're not things which we would have humanly speaking, but they have been received and they are the administration of God's grace in and through the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to verse 11, it's not our words, but His words. It's not our strength, but His strength. Verse 11, anyone who speaks, he or she should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he or she should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, I have also been challenged as to why I haven't dealt with certain of the gifts. Well, I can't deal with them all in a half hour or so here on Sunday morning. That's what the care groups are for. There are certain gifts which may be viewed by some as more controversial. I suggest that it's best to be dealt with in the care group situation where questions can be asked, the dialogue can be carried out, and instead of producing a lot of heat, light is the result. So I won't be dealing with all of the spiritual gifts here because you don't have the opportunity in the same way as a care group to ask the question. You might go away with a furrowed brow, and I don't want that. I want the lights to go on and the heart to be rejoiced. So, rightly or wrongly, I'm selecting gifts from this perspective that I believe will benefit the church best, given this particular forum. But we're not avoiding any of the other gifts. It's just that the other forum is the dialogue of care groups. First of all, Romans chapter 12, going through the catalog we have here of some of these gifts. Last week we touched on four, which were the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouraging, the gift of giving. Prophecy was the main point of discussion, by the way, in our care group, and I think it also was in the Coquitlam care group as well as the Crewe care group. Today, I'd like to deal with four other of the gifts in the time allotted to us. The first one is the gift of leadership. We have in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If we go to verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. It's the grace given us that is the gift that is expressed through our lives. If it is leadership, let him or her govern diligently. This word for leadership is not the idea of bossiness, dictatorship, or tyranny. It's a word which is the word for to stand before, literally, in the Greek language. And it's in the middle voice. Don't worry about that, we'll come back to it. But the middle voice, I would suggest to you, is very important in understanding something about what this gift of leadership is. Talking to people who think they've got the gift of leadership, I think sometimes just want to be the boss. And that's not what this is about. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, core verses to the Gospel of Mark, the disciples have been sort of arguing amongst each other who would be the greatest. And some got indignant at others. And then the Lord Jesus intervenes and he says in verse 42, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them." This is the main way by which people are led out there in the military, very clearly. The colonel says to the lieutenant colonel, that says to the major, that says to the captain, says to the first lieutenant, says to the second lieutenant, and down through the ranks all the way to private. They are ruling over them. And they are to be obeyed. We also see that in the boardroom. We see it in the office. We see it all the way permeating through our culture, that the way of leadership is really based on power and control. Lord Jesus says, not so with you. If we see this kind of leadership in the context of the Christian community, something's wrong. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. That's why, for example, on our website or in our church bulletin, we introduce you to some of the servant leaders. We don't introduce you to bosses. Then we have the model in verse 45. Even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This kind of leadership is a leadership modeled after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's leadership based on service and sacrifice. It's in the middle voice. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, to see what this particular spiritual gift might look like or what its qualifications are. And we have lists, two lists in particular, of those who are to be the servant leaders within the church. The presbyteroi, the overseers, the elders of the church. And one of their qualifications is found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. And it says this, he must manage, he must lead, he must stand before his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. I realize that when they're small, power does work. The intimidation factor does have its merits. Don't argue with me. Do it. But as they get bigger, and as they lift weights, and as they don't move quite as quickly when you try to give them a little nudge, you realize that that particular form of leadership, bossiness, is not going to work. You have to stand before them. They respect you, or hopefully they respect you, for your example. And that's the way it is with the qualifications for old overseers or elders within the family of Westminster Chapel. They are viewed as men who are caring fathers. And so, taking up this illustration of father leadership, we see in Ephesians 6:4, for example, that fathers are not supposed to exasperate their children, but they're supposed to train them and instruct them. In Colossians 3, verse 21, they're not to embitter their children, with the result that they become discouraged. So leadership should not be exasperating to be under. It should not embitter those who are being led. It should not discourage. It is leadership by example. It is leadership by service. It is leadership by sacrifice. It's in the middle voice. We'll come to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you, who lead you, who stand before you, in the middle voice, in the Lord, and who admonish you. Again, it's not bossiness, it's not tyranny, it's not dictatorship. Now, what's this middle voice business? An illustration that might be helpful is, in Greek, there's active voice, passive voice, and then there's this middle voice. One's on one end, one's on the other, and the middle's in the middle. The idea here is this. The illustration I'm going to use is a soldier in the trenches in the First World War. A subaltern, a second lieutenant. A man who has a platoon, a group of soldiers that he leads. Now, if somebody says go in the active voice, it's the colonel or the general who's 20 miles behind the line. And he says go in the active voice. He's not going with them. He's telling them to go. The poor private in the trenches is in the passive voice. He's being told to go. He has no choice. But the lieutenant, the leader in the trenches with his soldiers, middle voice, says, let's go. And that's the difference. That's the middle voice. Here's a person who stands before and leads by sacrifice, leads by service, and doesn't say go, but says come with me. It's a person within the church who is able to somehow energize people into action to serve by his example or her example, service and sacrifice. The definition I've given here, which is only a suggestion, is that the gift of leadership is a supernatural ability. And what I mean by that word supernatural is it's not based on just human abilities. This is something that has been sourced in God. It's operated by God. And it is its results are brought about by God. It's not natural. It's something that is God at work through this believer. And it is given to a particular believer to manage or lead, as a father his children, with diligent care and service, others, so that they are enabled to lead productive lives for God. The gift of leadership, something that we need within the community of faith. Number six, the sixth gift we're dealing with, is this gift of showing mercy. Now, I really had never, ever heard anybody teach on the gift of showing mercy. And so I had to sit down and I had to say, okay, what is mercy? And one of the common, trite, simplistic terms you've got is that, you know, grace is giving something that we do not deserve, and mercy is withholding something, judgment, which we do deserve. So that is simplistic, and it's just simply wrong. That is not grace in the Bible. Grace is not withholding something we deserve, such as judgment. In Romans chapter 9, verse 16, Paul writes these words. He says, we should read the context, but he's talking about the election of grace. And he says, it doesn't depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Which raises the issue with me when I'm trying to wrestle with what mercy is in the New Testament, and therefore what we show by this gift, is that it's not human desire or effort. It's quite different than human desire or effort. It's God's mercy. And really, mercy, in a sense, doesn't have any obvious modern counterpart. When we look around us, we know what leaders are, or we think we do. We know what administration is. But when it comes to mercy, I mean, we talk about mercy killing. That's when you shoot a horse. I mean, that's not the biblical concept of mercy. Or something. So what are a few examples of showing mercy in the New Testament? Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Epaphroditus has come from Philippi to be with Paul, and Paul is writing to the Philippians about their brother Epaphroditus, who's helping him out. And he says about Epaphroditus in verse 27, he was ill and almost died. We get the impression from this language that Epaphroditus was right on the brink of death. He was so ill. Nothing could be done about it to reverse the process. Inevitably, all things considered, Epaphroditus was dying and would soon die. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him also, not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So we here see that mercy is something that gives. It's God giving something. And it's God giving something that this person lacked, and within their own resources could never suck out of the air. They lacked something they desperately need, and there was no way, humanly speaking, of ever getting it. Epaphroditus was dying. Any moment he would die. And God's mercy was this. He gave him something he couldn't have on his own. He gave him health. Paul was given something that on his own he would never have overcome. Sorrow upon sorrow is the idea of sorrow, emphasizing the greatness of the sorrow, a swallowing up sorrow. He said, God showed me mercy. And he didn't have the sorrow. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul writes this about himself. He said, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Didn't come into the world to be simply a good example. It says very clearly here, Christ Jesus came into the world to deliver, save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the worst. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy. There's our phrase, shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Paul, left to himself, was lost, subject to the wrath of God. But God showed him mercy. He took the worst of sinners and He gave him life. He took the worst of sinners and He washed away his sins. He took the worst of sinners and made him into a showpiece of God's goodness, grace. What happened here when Paul was shown mercy is he received something that he on his own could never have received. He lacked life. He lacked forgiveness. And God showed him mercy. So you see the idea here of showing mercy. I'm trying to... We wrestled with this the most of all of the gifts in our care group. What is mercy? And the showing of mercy is the giving of something that we cannot get on our own. Someone, God in this case, has to give it. That thing we lack and so desperately need. So, just a very inelegant definition. I'm sure you wouldn't have much trouble coming up with a better one, but I couldn't come up with it. That the gift of showing mercy is a supernatural ability in which a particular believer touches the life of another person. I don't mean necessarily touching physically, but somehow they touch their life. Quotes on that touching. They might touch you physically as well. Touches the life of another person in a way that brings that missing element, that missing something that they so desperately need, that without that, they would be completely defeated and overwhelmed. I don't know if you've had situations of discouragement or depression, but if a person is in that situation, there are times when there is that individual who is just specifically blessed and benefited and gifted to be able to come up to that person and say something or just touch them or just be with them. And God, through them, is able to supply that something that is lacking, that something that they could never obtain for themselves, and give them encouragement where before there was destruction, depression, discouragement. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, so verse 21 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. See, there's the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future of the Christian brings them eternal life. It supplies them something that they could never conjure up. His showing of mercy gives them this eternal life in the future. Then verse 22, he says, be merciful or show mercy to those who doubt. Just talked about that example. Apparently, there are Christians in the day that Jude was writing who were subject to false teaching, and they began to doubt the fundamentals of the faith, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, physically, on the third day, the fact that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the only basis for salvation and forgiveness of sins, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and they began to doubt those. And he says, show them mercy, those who doubt. And what would be the result of that? Would be supplying that element which would give them hope, which would give them security, which gives them back that foundation of solid teaching that is based squarely on the person and the life of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, people who are so embroiled in a sinful lifestyle, they can't extricate themselves. People who are completely consumed by drug addiction or other substance abuse. People who are involved in all kinds of things that are completely destroying their life. And they can't get out of it. They don't have the strength somehow to throw off the chains of that addiction. He says to them in verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save others. To others, show mercy. mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. There are those who are able, those who are particularly gifted, those who have a grace of God expressed in such a way that they can come up to those of us who are lacking something we desperately need. And they're able to supply that missing element, whatever it is, to give us victory where we otherwise would be completely defeated. What kind of a picture does that mean? How does that operate within our church? Can you think of people who have touched your life in that way? Put the face on it when you come together in your care group. Gift of helps. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us another catalog of these gifts. You are the body of Christ. You are body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others. In the midst of this list of prophets and healings and speaking with tongues, and probably we'll deal with that in a week or two, he has this ability of a certain gifted brother or sister to help. Now, so we don't get off the rails here, there is something about all of these gifts which are to be found in our Christian character. I didn't understand what Duncan was telling me the other day. He's an engineer, and they think differently as far as I'm concerned. But he talked about an energy spectrum. I looked it up on the website to find out what an energy spectrum is. I'm not particularly much wiser, but let me try. Is that there is... Nod your head or shake your head if I'm going the wrong way here. Okay, bro. Energy everywhere, right? Manifesting itself. But in certain particular instances, I'm looking for the nod or the shake here, there are spikes of energy. For example, if you're in a storm, there might be every seventh wave that would be a spike of energy, although all the way through that storm situation there is energy. But there are spikes. Great, I got a shake. No, nod. The idea is that our spiritual gift is like the spike of God's grace. And yet God's grace should permeate our whole life, like it permeates, the energy permeates the whole storm. So, it's not good enough to say, I'm not going to give any money or anything, any resources to the church, because you know, I've determined that my gift is not giving. You're down, brother? Well, you know, I haven't got the gift of encouragement, so tough beans. You know, that kind of thing? So, the grace of God should permeate our whole life, so that even though I may not be an evangelist, my New Testament tells me that I'm to do the work of an evangelist. Even though I don't have a gift like a Billy Graham in evangelism. And I told you, I can't really preach the gospel out of a wet paper bag. The point is this, that when I meet a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I should be looking for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Even if I'm not an evangelist. I should go up to the brother or sister that are discouraged. And even though I don't have that gift of encouragement, maybe, to just encourage them in Christ. But when it comes to teaching, that's where I think that this grace spike is in my life. That's where God has particularly gifted me. But even though you may not have that spiritual gift of teaching, if you have children, you teach them the fundamentals of the faith, even though you may not be a teacher. So you see that these things permeate our lives. The spiritual gift is that spike of grace, that grace spectrum in our lives as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. So here we come to helps. We're all to help, but there are those with this grace spike in their life. And this word for helps is the idea of antilapsus. It's the idea of being over against something, to see something in front of. An illustration. The picture I have is a stretcher. I've got a sick person, a hurt person on a stretcher. By myself, I can accomplish my objective of getting that sick or injured person to the aid station on a stretcher if I hold two ends of the stretcher and drag the stretcher with the person's body on it, like a travois. The gift of helps is this. A person who comes up over against me picks up the other end of the stretcher and together helps accomplish my objective. A brother says in our care group, I don't know what my gift is, but when I see people who need help, I go and help them. And I think he just revealed the fact that he probably has as one of the spiritual gifts God has entrusted him with, the gift of helps. You're looking at a PowerPoint here. Steve Lawson is working that PowerPoint. He is helping me accomplish my objective of teaching you. His giftedness in this particular case is enabling me to accomplish my ministry to you. I could pick on Joe here. You're sitting in the front row. You deserve this. Joe is there helping others accomplish their objective. He picks up the other end of the stretcher. Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40 is complaining to the Lord. She was distracted with all her preparations that she had made, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to pick up the other end of the stretcher. Well, the context results in a different answer. But here's the definition that I've got for gifts, basically, is it's this supernatural ability given by God to a particular believer to assist another by joining with him or her in the meeting of a need or fulfilling of an objective. So the gift of helps is not particularly involved or focused on their ministry per se, but their ministry, if you will, the expression of their gift of helps is to help someone else accomplish their objective in ministry. The last one we'll deal with today is the gift of administration. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, with all these flashbang gifts here, we have one other that may seem a little droll. The gift of administration. Now, in Greek, we only have this word administration that's used here, used one time in our New Testament, and it's the word kubernesis. But we have a related word, which is kubernatas, used elsewhere in the New Testament a couple of times. Three times, I think it is. And one time it's used in Acts 27, where Paul is getting ready to take a ship voyage. And he's giving some advice. And in Acts 27, verse 11, the centurion, or the soldier in charge of this venture, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the kubernatas. He followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So the kubernatas was not the owner of the ship. We find in the book of Revelation that the kubernatas is not the captain of the ship. The kubernatas is the pilot, the navigator of the ship. When you're in Vancouver Harbor or any harbor, remember when I was a child, we went a long way away on a big, big ship. And when we came into these harbors, the ship would slow right down. A little boat would come out, and a man would get off this little boat, come up the side of the ship, and he would be the pilot. He would guide that large ship into a harbor because he knew where the danger areas were. If you just went straight from point A to point B, you might end up on a reef. But he knew what to avoid. He knew the best course. He knew how to take advantage of the winds and the currents. He was the kubernatas. And so, in this gift of administration, or the gift of the pilot, we have people within the community of faith, within the body of Christ, who are specially graced with the ability to identify problems and how to avoid them. what is the best and most effective course of action, how to take best advantage of the winds and currents of our culture. So if I was involved in a project, such as Saturday Night Live, I'm looking for a person who has the gift of standing before and leading this group, saying, let's go. But we also need somebody there who's able to say, whoa, 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 whoa. How are we going to go about this? Because my sense is if we go from here to here, it ain't going to work. They don't have to speak proper English. They just have to be navigators. But they will say the best course of action. They're graced by God to say that the sense that I have is that the best way to accomplish our goal is to go this way, to take advantage of this current, to bring us over here to our particular goal effectively. So you want a person like that who's gifted as a pilot in your team when you go about a project. So I have here the definition of administration or the pilot is a person who has been given this particular ability to pilot by way of organizing, solving, planning, and presenting the best course of action so that Christians can serve biblically and effectively. Contemplate. From the Oxford Dictionary, always the Oxford. Somebody ran into a problem the other day using the Webster's. And I said, shame on you, you should never use the Webster's. North of the 49th is Oxford. The word contemplate is to look at or consider in a calm and reflective manner. To regard as possible. To have as one's purpose. Last week, we handed out a questionnaire which was the modified Houts test that I had modified and modified again. So it's a modification of the modified Houts test. A guide as to where your interests may lay. It's not there to be the Oracle of Delphi and said, you have the gift of. It won't work that way. But it'll give you areas to focus on, areas in which you probably have a spiritual interest in and should examine giftedness in that area. We're coming to the time now when we've gone through at least 8 of these gifts here on the platform in this forum, and a number of other gifts within the context of our care groups. And you should be, if you're a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, begin to contemplate, begin to consider in a calm and reflective manner, to begin to consider as one's purpose how God has spiritually equipped you to serve others. I'll just close with the reading of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11 again. Each one of us should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering, faithfully holding in trust God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he or she should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he or she should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Our gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes up your word and gives it life and illumines us and guides us, commands us. And Father, we pray that even though some may think that this might be pretty boring, we pray that you would excite our hearts with the concept, the idea, the reality that if we are in Christ, you have given us a spike of your grace with which we are to serve others and give weight to you. And so, Father, bless us and give us light in that area that you have gifted us in so that we might serve others and that we might do it to your glory. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.